Welcome to His Time. Time for Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for the vacationing Andy Bates, who is out there resting and relaxing somewhere. I'm envious, but that's just one of my sins, I guess, is envy. Anyway, with us today is Pastor Jim Edge, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mercedes, Texas. Welcome to the program, Pastor Edge.
Well, thank you very much, Craig.
How's everything at Emmanuel Lutheran Church down there?
Well, we're looking forward to the Thanksgiving holiday. The weather is beautiful down here in South Texas. Want to welcome all of our winter Texan friends who come down and visit. And those that are yet to come, come on down. It's a lot better than all the snow and ice up north.
Now, Texas is about half of America, geographically, it seems. Where is Mercedes? I don't know where Mercedes is.
All right. Mercedes is 6 miles from the Mexican border. We're between Brownsville and McAllen, if you're looking at a map. And it's a beautiful area. The Rio Grande Valley just blossoms whenever we get rain, with flowers and growth. And it's just a beautiful place to live.
Very nice. And you have some Advent services coming up and all that good stuff?
Yes, we do. We do services at noon and 7 o'clock each Wednesday. And this year we're going to be focusing on what do you bring a king? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what does that say about the person of Jesus? And so we're looking forward to these services and sharing the gospel with our friends here in the Valley.
That's a good series to do. I know around Advent and Lent when I was in the parish that I was always trying to figure out for those midweek services, you know, what will fit. And gold, frankincense, and myrrh fills those three midweek services just great. Very cool. And I think that you should have a good time with that. Well, today we're looking at Revelation 22 and the end of the Bible, the back of the book. Would you start us out with a word of prayer, Pastor?
I would love to.
Thank you.
Father God, as we come together in this holiday season, I ask that you be with each of our congregations across this nation. Lord, help us as pastors, as lay people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is hungry and thirsting for righteousness, for freedom, for peace of mind. Lord, especially we pray for all of our brothers and sisters there in the St. Louis and Ferguson area, and we ask, Lord, that you bring your peace and your comfort to all those who are mourning and feeling ill this day. Uplift them through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's set this up a little bit. The book of Revelation is it's a difficult book. Martin Luther at one point thought that it didn't even belong in the Bible because it's so hard to understand. Of course, he came to peace with that and the book of James also and a couple of others. But this book of Revelation, so much goes on around it, all sorts of false teachings of raptures and other things like that. How are we to best understand this book, Pastor?
And not get left behind, right?
Right, that too.
You know, you have to look at the book as the culmination of Scripture. One of the things that helped me a great deal, and I owe a lot of my understanding of the book of Revelation from one of our finest seminary professors, Dr. Lewis Brighton, who put everything in perspective for us. And when I was in class with him, when he would grab his lapels and say, "Gentlemen, what we're about to talk about today will scare thee." And he said, "But open your hearts, because it is the Word of God." And I think if you take it and from the proper perspective as seeing it as the capstone for all of Scripture, it becomes very easy to understand.
We find also, and just to flesh out what you're saying a little bit, that this is a book written to seven persecuted churches in Asia Minor. It's a book of hope. And as we come to the end of the book here, we find all the more how the victorious God is reigning on his throne. And I think that in this, we find hope for eternity for us, but also peace in a world that's full of turmoil. And here in St. Louis, we're having our fair share of it these days. But also that promise that victory is in Christ and that he has won it all. So here in Revelation 22, we continue on with St. John's view and vision of heaven and the consummation of all things. And Pastor, if you'd like to set up chapter 22 a little bit for us before we jump in, please
feel
free.
As we talked about, it is a difficult book if you don't have the proper perspective, because you can read almost anything you want to in it. If you take it piece by piece, Revelation is something that you have to view as the whole. And in some respects, what God's doing as he reveals this to John, he's giving him a comprehensive view of the troubled times that are going to face the church, but also of the blessing that's going to come. And I think about John is such an interesting apostle. There he is on the island of Patmos all alone, and here comes God to give him this word of hope and consideration. And I think this is part of what we need to understand as well. You know, as you look at the first couple of verses, as I read through this, what he's doing, it is Jesus, through the angel, is speaking to John, and he's talking about what heaven is. And that, I think, is in the opening. He gives us the blessing, the gift, the vision of something absolutely, almost unspeakably beautiful, but yet John's trying to put these words into a context that we, the readers, can understand.
We're talking with Pastor Jim Edge from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mercedes, Texas, about Revelation 22. Let's go ahead and jump into it, shall we, Pastor?
All right.
Verses 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Pastor, right away here, I see the water of life, and I'm taken immediately to baptism. Is that a fair place to go with this?
I think it's a fair place. It also, as you're looking at baptism, look also at Ezekiel chapter 20 or 47, where it talks about the water flowing from Jerusalem. You know, this I see the Trinity in these first two verses. Obviously, you have from the throne of God, God the Father, and of the Lamb, the first two persons of the Trinity. And if you think about the water flowing from them, it's kind of a natural flow. From the Nicene Creed, proceeded from the Father and the Son, together is worshipped and glorified, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The water is life-giving, and if we think of the Holy Spirit as the power, or the ruach, as the Hebrews called it, the windstorm of God, what gives us life. So you have all three persons of the Trinity here seated in heaven, at the center of heaven. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us to take into consideration.
Go ahead. No. I was just trying to move ahead here, but if you have more, please do.
Yeah, and then we look at the trees that are growing. Heaven is pictured here as being a very lush place. Last year, my wife and I traveled to Kenya on a missionary trip, and we were traveling down the mountains, going south into Kenya on our way to safari. But while we were up on the mountain, we got to see the Rift Valley. And the Rift Valley is a gorgeous place in the world, with crops and with vegetation and just the lush greenness of that valley. I think as we were traveling down that road, our companions on the missionary trip, we said, well, if heaven is anything like this, it is totally breathtaking. So I think you have to also see the breathtaking beauty of heaven that is talked about. And then the trees, the life-giving trees, pointing back to the tree of life, also in Eden. So you have all of these elements being there in this place that we call heaven. Then I love also, no longer will there be anything accursed. When you think about our life and the struggle that we have in this world, even to our literature, we always have an antagonist and a protagonist. We have some struggle. The thing that I try to get my hands around, what will life be like when we no longer have to struggle against evil in the world? And evil can be disease, it can be injustice, you know, all of those things that pull us down, no longer are with us. What will that be like? I don't know. I know it will be wonderful. But this is what John is being revealed, shown by the angel, a world without conflict and totally devoted to Christ and our Father in heaven. So these are beautiful pictures. And then I have to also look at, they will see his face, and that's reference that we will finally get to see God without any fear at all. And a lot of kids talk to me now, Pastor, is it okay to get a tattoo? Well, evidently, when we're in heaven, we get tattoos on our foreheads because his name will be there. So I guess in that respect, it'd be okay to have a tattoo if it's the name of God there on your forehead. And then no more night, because the light is going to emanate from that central place from which the water, the healing waters flow. This is a picture of beauty. And I think we need to take time as we read through this and just kind of get our minds around what it will be like as much as we can understand on this side of eternity.
We need to take a break right about now, but when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Jim Edge from Emmanuel Lutheran Church, and we'll talk a little bit more about this tree of life and the light of God and the glories to come. On His Time, stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live. My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for Andy Bates, who's on vacation. We're talking with Pastor Jim Edge from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mercedes, Texas, about the Book of Revelation, chapter 22. Pastor Edge, when we left off, you had pretty much worked us through verse 5, but a couple of things jumped out at me in this first section here. We hear about the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, and then and just two sentences later, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed. And I can't help but to think of the scripture that talks about cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, and Jesus is that man who was cursed for us. Is this perhaps a little nod to the fact that in Christ all things are redeemed and that he is, has even redeemed that cursed tree?
Oh, sure. You know, we deal with the fall of Adam and the cosmic effect of sin coming into creation. And I teach in my Bible classes that God is a God of balance. Dr. Wonyoung Ji, who was one of our beloved professors at, and now with the Lord, he talked about the idea, the Eastern idea of qi and balance. If you think about it, with Adam falling and causing, he was a perfect man, fell into sin, it took a perfect man to shed his blood to redeem all of us. The balance is restored. And this tree of life was meant to sustain us. And you have to also look at that number 12. That's not in there for just numbers. It represents both the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, inclusive. Everyone is going to be able to take and partake of this tree and its healing, its fruit, and its nourishment there in heaven and receive those blessings. They are all made possible by Christ and Christ alone.
Mm. As Moses and the Israelites were going through the wilderness and they were being attacked by serpents because they were being goofballs again, and God told Moses, lift up a staff with serpents on it, and all who look upon it in faith basically will live. And I see this again here, that instrument which kills us, the cross of Christ, has become a tree that gives life also. And so in this genre of literature that we have in the book of Revelation, it's poetic language. And so we're free to exercise the gospel in poetic license, I guess. But anyway, let's press on here. Verses 6 and following here. Let's take this a few verses at a time. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants, what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let's go ahead and stop there, because then John goes on into a little bit more about him.
Sure.
These words are trustworthy and true, the prophets and angels and so forth.
Well, again, this is tying together all of Scripture. This is the epilogue of the Bible. So we've got to pull all these pieces together. Everything in Scripture points to Christ and Christ's redeeming power for all of mankind. And so that's what the prophet is telling us at this point. John is receiving this information. Hey, everything that you've heard, testified to, witnessed in your own life, and all of the lives of the Jews in the Old Testament, all of this is coming together in the person of Christ. Christ is the one who heals. Christ is the human face of God, who brings to us without fear, without trepidation, the good news that we don't have to be scared anymore. We don't have to be trembling and worried about the final day, the final judgment, because Christ has taken it upon himself, and the truth has been testified to. Just believe. Take it in your heart and believe.
And then we read on. We're becoming a little pressed for time here. I'm sorry I took a little so long at the front end. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense with me to repay each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Let's go ahead and stop there. That's a fair-sized chunk there. First, we see John worships the angel, and the angel says, cut that out. I'm not God, right?
Yeah, you know, it's almost comical. John is, he's in sensory overload at this point.
Right.
And you see that a lot of times with our prophets, you know, Isaiah says it at one point, and he said, you know, Lord, don't show me any more right now. I can't process everything that you're giving to me. Mm. And I almost think about Isaiah there in the temple when God shows up, when all he's supposed to do is come in and burn a little incense, and then who's there but God? And whoops. And so John's reacting, and what am I supposed to do? It's almost like when John and Peter were there on the Mount of Transfiguration,
mm-hmm.
and Peter says, what am I going to do? Well, we'll build a shelter. What else can I do? I don't know what. I've seen this glory, this magnificent thing, and I need to do something. Even if it's wrong, I'm going to try to do something. And I love the way God says, no. That's not let's point it back in the right direction. And that's the gentle nature of God. I also, moving on, where it talks about let each one continue doing what they're doing. One of the things that I find amazing about God, the God who can create the universe in the macro and in the microscopic level, and cause all things to be in order. He is a polite and gentle God. He puts limits on himself. And he doesn't force anyone to believe in him. And I see that as a polite. I'm from the South. We always talk about Southern gentlemen and how we're to be polite with those around us. God doesn't force us to become believers. He sets the table before us, and he invites us to come in. And it's ultimately up to us. We either come or we don't. And for those that continue on doing what they're doing, if it's evil, they've made their choice. They've chosen to walk away and continue in sin. We have a saying, we have a school here at Emmanuel, and we say, one of the things that is paramount, don't do dumb stuff. And unfortunately, people get caught up in doing the dumb stuff that takes them away from the loving arms of God. But God lets them do that.
Hmm. You point out here in these verses 10 through 12, basically, let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. I look at myself, Pastor, and I say, yes, I am all of these things in Christ. I am holy and righteous, but in my flesh I am still evil and filthy. And so Christ is coming with recompense to repay me for what I have done. I'm a little nervous over that. How do we deal with that?
Well, you should be nervous. Apart from the grace of God, we're toast. So it takes the grace and the mercy of God through his death that reconciles us back, brings us back to this state of holiness and perfection, not from our doing, but from the work of God. And that's, it comes back to, I like reading in the epistles of John, especially John 1, did a Bible study many years ago, and what I came out, before all things, God loved. Before he created, before he decided, what color our hair was going to be and how the moon was going to rotate, he loved. What we see here is God's love to bring us back to him. That's the overpowering emotion that he has. He wants to be with us and us with him. No matter what kind of state we're in, it's an unconditional love.
I think also, as I look forward here in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That verse 14 reminds me of Galatians 3, that we who have been baptized have put on Jesus, and our robes have been washed in Christ. And so for the sake of Christ, does God any longer see us as the dogs outside and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the murderers and idolaters that we are?
No, because he's clothed us at this point. One of the things I always had a trouble with as a little kid, though, is the idea of washing something in blood. And the only way I could understand it, this has to be special blood, because if I get blood on like if I'm cutting up a steak or cleaning a hunting kill, you know, that stains. But this is a stain that purifies. And the only way you can understand that, it doesn't take the logic of man. It takes the faith in God that he has the power to make something perfect that in our world would be stained and blotted. But this blot heals. This blot makes us worthy to stand before the throne. And that's a spiritual thing. And a lot of what we see in Revelation deals with the spiritual nature. Now, I thought it was interesting, as I was doing some research, you know, dogs are not well liked in the Far East. They're considered unclean animals. And also, it's referring to temple prostitutes, that terrible practice of, you know, the husband telling your wife, hey, honey, I love you so much. I want a good year for us. I'm going to go spend time with a temple prostitute. And I always like the look on my wife's face when I talk about that. She said, not in this life. But the dogs were what the male prostitutes were called. And so that, you know, bringing forth some of the what the symbolism is there, and there's definitely the outside people that are going to be able to look in. The people of hell are going to be able to see this beautiful place in heaven. And I think the greatest torment is going to be, I could have been there, but I chose wrong and regret.
We're talking with Pastor Jim Edge, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Mercedes, Texas. If you'd like to join the conversation, we have about 10 minutes or so left in this conversation. You can join us at area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide at 800-730-2727. We always appreciate your calls and your input. So you're pointing out here that you do have the outsiders, and those who are outside have chosen to be outside. We can't choose to be in. God chooses us there. But we can choose to reject the gift that's given. And so we can choose to be outsiders. And what a miserable thing that is for eternity, for those who have chosen poorly and those who have chosen to reject a free gift in Christ. And Jesus kind of brings us to this now in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the city, in the holy city, rather, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And Jesus is sending his angel to testify that Angelos is a messenger. He's sending his messengers to us so that we might have joy of this tree of life. Pastor, would you comment on this section, please?
Sure. You know, the message is to invite, to bring us in. That's the other nature of God. He's hospitable. And that comes again with his long-term goal of having a deep relationship with us as his children. It doesn't make sense from the human side. We've been rotten to the core, and yet he loves us all the more and provides the means for us to set aside that that evil that is that birth defect that is passed from father to child. You know, we can't speak enough about the love that God has for us. The nature of Jesus is to love. Love with justice, not be a pushover, but to love unconditionally and to draw all men to him. You know, I think it's interesting. I was at a conference recently with a man, one of the speakers, Carl Medeiros, and he's a missionary to Muslims. And what he does, he doesn't start off trying to put religion and Christianity, he starts his teaching and his interactions with the Muslims by telling about Jesus, because they revere Jesus. And through Jesus, the most hateful of the Muslims comes to understand that there is a God of love. That is the power that transcends everything on this earth. It is the power of Jesus, and that's why the devil hates him so much and is so fearful of even at the name of Jesus. What he proclaims in these verses that you just read, these are the names of Jesus. He is the root, he is the vine. And that doesn't make sense, again, without understanding through faith how God is the beginning and the end. He is eternal. And eternity, that's a whole other concept that most of us can't even get our hands around. But he's there with us forever through his love.
Verse 17 really jumps out at me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I think of Martin Luther talking about how our part is only the part of the starving man sitting at the banquet or the thirsting man given water. And we who thirst for God's righteousness and his mercy, we come and we partake without price. What a wonderful gift that is, huh?
It is. Now, here's the other thing, though. Once we have received that gift, and through the Great Commission, we're to take that message to others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I struggle with people who say, well, heaven's going to be just a place of rest. If it were, if all we did was sit on a cloud and strum a harp, I think that'd be boring. There's going to be significant things to do. There are significant things to do here. And over again, Christ gives us the message. Think about the disciples when he fed the 5,000. Jesus prepared the food, and then he gave it to the disciples to carry out and distribute amongst the people. It is up to us, once we have been filled, once we've been healed, to take that message of healing, that message of love, and give it to others. The greatest challenge for us in the Missouri Synod is to take the doctrine, the purity of biblical knowledge, and take it into this world that is filled with hate, and to share the God of love to help others transform their lives from the muck and the filth that they live in, and see that there is a hope that is found in Christ.
St. John wraps this up, and he basically says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy or adds to them, his share of the tree of life will be taken away, and woe be to him. We're pretty much out of time here, but I understand this to be that if you invent your own doctrines, if you come up with your own version of Christianity or of God's word or anything else, you're barking up the wrong tree, and you're going to end up not having the tree of life. Unfortunately, yeah, we're out of time here, Pastor Edge.
Okay.
But thanks so much for being with us today on His Time and for studying the Word of God with us.
Well, I enjoyed it, and y'all come down to South Texas. We'd love to have you this Christmas season.
We'd love to. Lots of great barbecue down there.
Amen.
God bless.
Take care.
Stay tuned. Witness Wednesday coming up on His Time.